Put on, notice this phrase, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, verse 12 right there is not very pleasant to think about, but folks, there is no discharge from this war. You can't put up a white flag and say, I don't want to participate. Doesn't work that way. You and I are in a warfare, and the Bible talks about spiritual warfare. I mean, I think anybody who's lived on this earth very long knows that there's very, very strong influences for evil in this world, and there's very, very strong influences for good in this world, and we're stuck in between them, and you can't get out of it. One of our dear members at the chapel this morning came up to me, and he was just shaken because a drunken man tried busting in his house last night and just kept coming, 3 a.m. His wife and baby there. And man, there's just some evil in this world. And it would be nice if you could find some place where you're not, you know, subject to that, but we have to battle against this present evil world system, against our own flesh, which has many desires and appetites about it that want to take us as fast and as far away from God as possible, our own flesh. And then there is the devil and the demons, and we can pretend they don't exist. We can pretend that's part of some Hollywood fantasy or something, but it's right here in the Bible. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up in gym class, the part of the year I hated the most was when we got to wrestling. Now, maybe some of you were good wrestlers. I wasn't. But you go 3 minutes, 3 rounds with somebody, and you are exhausted at the end of those 9 minutes, especially if you didn't know what you were doing. And I didn't know what I was doing. I was just trying my hardest not to get pinned to save the embarrassment. Wrestling is exhausting. And brethren, we wrestle. We wrestle. You can pretend, I don't want anything to do with this spiritual warfare, or you can prepare for it so that you can stand. And to prepare for it, you have got to live your life, in verse 10, in the power of His might, in the strength of the Lord, not in your own flesh. And you've got to put on the whole armor of God if you're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. There it is again. Don't just stick a helmet on your head. Take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's defensive. And having done all to stand. That's offensive. Stand. There's the word stand for the third time. Verse 11, verse 13, verse 14. Stand. Boy, there's just a powerful testimony in the life of a man or a woman who can go from their youth to their senior years, and in the power of God's strength, they can show the world it's possible to stand. It's possible to stand. We do not have to fall. But we need to be clothed in the whole armor of God. Those cooks all went back and in their white uniforms disappeared somewhere in the woods, and a little while later came out in their camouflage, their helmets, their face painted, and so on and so forth. And we got the picture that in order to go into battle, you have to be clothed, you have to have on all the equipment, or what they would say back 2,000 years ago here, the armor, where Paul is trying to write in the sense of the words that people back then could understand, a Roman soldier and the armor that he put on. And the Roman soldiers, they were amazing guys. Amazing, amazing army. And I think, are we having a Roman soldier? Anyone know? Is somebody dressing up like one for the vacation Bible school? Shane, you're it? Oh, yeah, you are it. You got? Are they actually bringing all the gear and everything for you? You don't know? We know. Oh, it's a secret. Yeah. All right, it's a secret. All right, I want to give you 7 statements real quick here. And I want to try to put this in different words than I've ever used. I shared this with our chapel before. Maybe a couple of you have heard this before, but I want to try to put the whole armor of God, all seven pieces, into a different phrase that I've ever used before that'll maybe help you understand it in a practical way as a spiritual metaphor for your life as a believer in Christ. And if you're not saved, you need to be saved first. But each believer is to be, number one, supported by truth. Each believer is to be, number one, supported by truth. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." I know that seems silly for us, for a man to put a girdle on nowadays, but that was just the way it was back then. The first piece of equipment that the Roman soldier would put on was called a girdle, to which almost all the rest of his uniform would be attached or supported by. Every believer is to be supported by what? Truth. Not a literal girdle, but the girdle of truth. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Now, what is truth? Truth is defined in the Scriptures two ways. A, as the Word of God. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And then B, the Lord himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Everything in your life, spiritually speaking, needs to be attached to the truth. Needs to be attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get detached from the Lord or detached from his word. You and I need to be men and women of the Word of God. Do not get detached from the Bible. Keep reading it, keep studying it, keep memorizing it. To be victorious, we need the support of God's Word, the Bible. To be victorious, we need the support of Jesus Christ. That's why verse 10 said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." He can lend his support to you in your spiritual battle. You can ask the Lord for help. You can say, "Lord Jesus, help me." And he will come to your aid, and he will help you in the battle. Everything about our lives needs to be attached to Jesus Christ and attached to the Word of God. Number two, we need to be protected by righteousness. We need to be protected by righteousness. Verse 14 again says, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." The breastplate is one of several pieces of armor that is used for protection. The breastplate covers the heart, and it covers the internal organs, and it keeps a person safe. Now, when it comes to spiritual warfare, that breastplate is called righteousness. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. This word righteousness refers to doing right at all times. It has been said and observed very well that if a person is so busy doing the right things in their life, they will not have time to do the wrong things. It is the natural tendency of human nature to drift during idleness. When the Lord punished Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, he described for us why he did that in Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. He said, "This was the sin of Sodom, pride, an abundance of bread," and it says, "fullness of bread, and an abundance of idleness was in her." And they committed abomination. In their idle time, they found out all kinds of ways to do evil things. Have you noticed human beings can be like that? It's the natural tendency. See, currently this... the Christian life is like rowing upstream. As soon as you stop rowing, the current of the stream will begin to take you backwards, and you'll be way back where you started from. I mean, I wish it was the other way around. I wish we could say, you know, this world is just spiritual by nature. But it's not. This world is carnal, and this world is worldly by nature, and you've got to row against the stream. And when you stop rowing, that's when you tend to just drift back. This breastplate of righteousness here refers to the practice of righteousness. We are protected. We protect our hearts. We protect our spiritual organs, so to speak, by staying busy doing the right things. God wants us to be busy people with Him. We are to laborers together with God. You know, as an illustration, Pastor Seth over here, my assistant, our assistant, this guy is so busy doing the right things all of his life that I don't spend much time worrying about him. I really don't. I really don't. In fact, he's too busy. He could use some help with some things. And I could say the same thing about some of you. So involved in finding his gifts and attaching them to a ministry, as we say, and we need to qualify ourselves to use them and just get busy in the church, get busy outside of the church. I think he's going down with a whole group of people down to the fireworks tonight in Dunkirk to pass out tracts, pass out gospel literature to the thousands of people that'll be watching fireworks. And I'm just using him as an example. But that's what it means to have the breastplate of, are you busy with God? Have you found out what God wants you to do? And then number three, we need to be prepared by vision. Each believer is to be supported by truth, protected by righteousness, and then prepared by vision. Verse 15 says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod, notice the word preparation, of the gospel of peace. We're told in the book of Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. If a person, let me explain number three here, prepared by vision. If a person wakes up every day and obeys verse 15, and they leave their house with the vision to try to reach a soul for Christ, try to make a difference in some life, try to witness, try to pass out a gospel tract or whatever, they are probably going to have their entire mindset and their priorities correct for the whole day. If that is their goal, if that is their ambition, they're prepared by vision. They go forth every day from their house saying, Lord, maybe this is the day I'm going to cross paths with somebody that I can lead to Christ. Lord, help me to be ever vigilant. Help me to be ever ready if that opportunity comes. Or maybe this is the day I can make an opportunity to go up to somebody and talk to them about the Lord. I'll guarantee you, if every person went into life that way, they'll probably be a good testimony that day. Because they'll be concerned about what people see in them, in their actions, their dress, their behavior. They are prepared by vision, and a person who goes into life that way with that attitude every day, maybe I can lead someone to Christ, maybe two people, maybe a bunch of people. I heard about an evangelist one day just minding his own business, and he was going off to serve the Lord as he did every day, and he came across a group of 20 teenagers, and the Holy Spirit of God prompted him to go right in the midst of them and start to share the gospel. I'm glad he was prepared by vision, because he said almost every one of them, before he was done, prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and believed in their heart. Can you see how that works? Can you see how that works? That if we went into every day saying, Lord, I've got to be a good testimony. People are watching me. People's eternal destination depends on how they see me act and dress and my behavior and my words. And Lord, give me an opportunity. And Lord, let me cross paths with somebody maybe who's hungry for salvation, as hungry as I was the day I got saved. Boy, that person's probably going to live in the victory that day. A whole lot better than the one that goes off and says, I could care less who perishes. I got things I want to do today. A person will probably lay their head on their pillow that night in the victory and say, I had a good day with the Lord. I didn't slide back. Nothing got to me. I was just concerned about other people. Number four, shielded by faith. Every single believer needs to be prepared by vision. I got to take the gospel to somebody. We also need to be shielded by faith. Verse 16, above all. Well, this sounds important. Above all, taking the shield of faith. We live by faith. And we also are defended by faith. Now, what does this mean? Above all, taking the shield of faith. We are shielded by faith. A shield obviously shields somebody. Back in the Roman days, it was about 4 foot high, several feet wide. The shield was so big that a Roman soldier could hide his entire body behind the shield, so that as fiery darts, look at verse 16, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. They would take arrows, they would put pitch on the end of the arrow, light it on fire, and launch it. And if your shield absorbed the blow of the fiery dart, you were fine. But if you didn't have your shield and it got to you, then it began to burn you and disable you. The Bible's saying we need to live by faith. And what does that mean? I want you just to leave here just for a moment. Keep your place, come right back, and turn to Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28. In Romans 8, 28, many of us know this verse by memory. Romans 8, 28 says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. When you believe all things work together for good to them that love God, you won't be shaken up when all things happen to you. That's one of the greatest truths you'll ever learn about living by faith. Let me say it again. When you believe, that's faith, belief, synonym. When you believe that all things work together for good to them that love God, that means you, then you won't be shaken up when all things happen to you. See, we like to just put this all in a positive light. All things work together for good. Good, that means I'm going to have money, I'm going to have health, I'm going to have prosperity and wealth and so on. No, you may end up in jail. They stuck John Bunyan in the Bedford jail for 16 years. But it didn't get to him. Because back in the 1700s, you couldn't preach unless unless England gave you a license to preach. And John Bunyan resisted that and said, no, you don't license me to preach. God licenses me to preach. It's a calling from God, and if I take a license from you, then you are going to regulate what I can say and what I can't say. They said, well, we're going to stick you in jail until you change your mind. And he said, well, if that's where God wants me to go, that's where I go. And it never got to Bunyan. Can you imagine that? 16 years in prison, and he wrote the most famous Christian book during that time history's ever known, called Pilgrim's Progress. See, when we believe, faith, all things work together for good to them that love God, then we're not shaken up when all things happen to us. Our faith takes the brunt of the blow. He didn't go to prison and say, Lord, how'd this happen to me? I thought I was supposed to live on Easy Street once. No, he went in there and he found himself some parchment. He found himself some little pieces of straw, little pieces of quill. And then he'd go over to the wall where the green moss was, and he'd take a little piece of a straw or quill, and he'd scrape up off some green moss, and he'd start writing a book. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. He said, well, I might as well make the best of my time in here and do something constructive. If he hadn't been behind the shield of faith, he'd have never written that classic. He'd have sat there and sulked the rest of his life saying, what's this got to do with anything? You see, too many people like to quote Romans 8, 28, all things work together until something bad thing happens to them. That's not, all things, good or bad, work together for good to them that love God. And when you believe all things work together for good, you won't be shaken up when all things happen to you. That's faith. Do you ever see someone shaken up because somebody in the church said something bad about them? And man, they get rattled to the core of their soul. Ever see someone like that? Man, I have. Ever seen somebody shaken up and rattled to the foundation of their soul because the pastor said something bad about them? Boy, they're real soldiers. They lasted long, didn't they, in the battle? What happened? They had the shield of faith over here, and they took the blow. If they had the shield of faith out there, their faith would have taken the blow, and they say, well, the pastor's a human. Well, that person's a human. You know, the Bible says the tongue can no man tame, and so they said something bad about me. I can live through this. Somebody corrected my child at church. My child. Somebody corrected my child at church. Man, how could Bunyan make it? We can't take that. You know why? We're not behind the shield of faith. When you shield behind the shield of faith, all things work together. And even that, you say, well, maybe there's some truth in it. Maybe I can become a better father, a better mother because of the correction my child is getting. Let me analyze myself. And you keep standing. That's what the armor's about, being able to keep standing. Shielded by faith. Secured by salvation, number five. Verse 17 talks about the shield. The helmet of salvation in Ephesians chapter 6. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation obviously protects the head in a spiritual metaphor. It keeps us from doubts. I want to encourage you not only to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, but to go further and study the great doctrine of salvation. And get that helmet on your head. I'm surprised how many people think they can lose their salvation. We have eternal security in Jesus Christ. When we truly come to Christ with Holy Ghost wrought repentance and faith and call on the Lord to save us, He gives us eternal life. And we shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of His hand. Anybody who believes you can lose your salvation is saying that Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross is not sufficient. No matter who they are. And just that fast, I have a problem with them. Because what Christ did for me on the cross is sufficient. He said it is finished. And he hung his head and gave up the ghost and commended his spirit in to the hands of God. And 3 days later, God himself put his stamp of approval on what Jesus Christ did by raising him from the dead. He says, I want all the human race to understand what Christ did for your salvation is sufficient. You don't have to do anything. Just believe in him with all your heart. And anybody who says you can lose your salvation, when you listen to their logic, long enough, eventually they're saying, Christ is not enough. And I got a problem with you. I'm a nice guy, but I got a problem with you. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. And we need to get the helmet of salvation. When the Apostle Paul preached the gospel to those at Thessalonica, he said this in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Much assurance he gave them. He said in Romans 8 and verse 38, For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have committed the keeping of my soul to the Lord, and I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I committed to him. Are you persuaded? Do you have that assurance? When you do, it's like putting a helmet of salvation. I've never really seen anybody reach their potential as a Christian until they fully understood the assurance of their own salvation. It's kind of hard to go out and tell others how to be saved if you're not even sure you're saved. You got to study the doctrine of salvation. Get into it. Defended by the sword. I just got a couple more and then we'll be done. Number six, every believer must be defended by the sword. Verse 17. It says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now this is our only offensive weapon. Everything else is defensive. The girdle, the breastplate, the helmet, the shoes. It's all defensive. But the sword is offensive. It's so that we can advance. It's so that we can advance. And we are told exactly what this one is, so we don't have to have any interpretation. I've been trying to give you interpretations in the first five, but there's no interpretation here. It says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We know exactly what it is. It's the Bible, the Word of God. Now, this does not mean, you know, buy yourself a 1611 King James Bible and walk around with it all day. It means you got to have it in your heart. You got to have it in your mind. You got to have it where the Lord, the Holy Spirit, can bring it to your recollection and use it. We've explained this many times before. I'll be brief, but Jesus himself was driven out into the wilderness once to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. You can read it in Matthew 4 or Luke 4. And while he was there, the devil tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights. We know of three of the specific temptations. They are given to us exactly what he said to the Lord, tempting him. In all three cases, Jesus resisted the devil by quoting Scripture. He would say, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written." And then he would quote a Bible verse. And then it says, "It is written, it is written." And then the devil left him for a season. We are promised in James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we are given an illustration of this in Jesus' example. So what we need to do is memorize scriptures. Now, I don't know what your weakness is, but the Bible indicates that there is a sin which doth so easily beset every one of us. Yours may be different than mine. But there is a particular, the devil's been examining you. And he's been around and he's been kind of watching your actions and so on. And he knows your weakest point. And he knows what button to just keep pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. Now the devil has never tempted me to gamble once in my life. He's not going to waste his time. Well, I don't have any weakness in that area, but some of you do. I've got weaknesses in other areas that some of you say, what's your problem? Just a weakness. Fault, a sin which doth so easily beset us. What you need to do is be honest and humble enough to find out what your weakness is, memorize a bunch of scriptures about that. Get them in your heart, get them in your mind. And then when you're tempted with that day after day after day, resist that temptation by quoting the scriptures. That's what it means. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And live by the Bible. Quote scriptures. Or when somebody says, why do you do this? Why do you? Well, because the Bible says. You're going to have your convictions challenged. Somebody's going to ask you, why do you do that? Why don't you do this? Why don't you go here? Why don't you... What's with you? You need to know what the Bible says. Very humbly respond to them, well, the reason I don't do that is because the Bible says, and give them some verses, and I just want to please my Lord. I'm no better than you. I'm no better than anyone. The Lord just saved me from my sins. He saved me from going to hell. I sure appreciate him for doing that. And I love him, and I just want to serve him. And he said in his word, this, that, or the other, and you know, I don't mean to offend you by my lifestyle or anything. I just love the Lord, and he told me to do this in the Bible. And they can respect your condition. We don't have to be Bible thumpers and beat people over the head with the Bible. That doesn't work anyways. But we need to be defended by the sword. You need to memorize scriptures. Like I said before, the guy with the anger problem I was trying to help, Boy, that guy had such a rage, and it really affected his marriage and his kids. His kids just kind of scattered like rats when the lights come on. As soon as they got to be 18, man, they just took off and never went back to live with him. They were scared of him. And I asked the guy one time, do you know any Bible verses that says anger's wrong? He said, no. So I gave him five of them. Saw him again. Did you memorize those verses? No. And he's had to resort to smoking pot and using other drugs just to exist with himself. Just to survive with himself. Got to use drugs. See, we got to take the whole armor of God, or we're going to be casualties in this war. Last of all, number seven, we need to be consumed by prayer. Consumed by prayer, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray for others. Again, like number three, I think, if you can just spend your life praying for others, you're probably going to have your whole perspective and correct. You think about others and pray for them. But boy, you stop thinking about others and you start turning your thoughts inward and you can implode. When a person just starts thinking about themselves, they're ready to implode and destroy themselves. But you find somebody who's a praying person and they're praying with all, always with all supplication, that person's probably going to be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. But it's usually when we stop praying and when we stop praying for people and turn our attention back on ourselves that down we go. Down we go. The devil's real and he's after you personally. You know, I wish I could just stand up here and say, I'm fine, you're fine, we're all fine. But he's trying to destroy you. He's trying to destroy your marriage, your kids, your grandkids, your society, your country. He's getting the best of a lot of people. Because they're saved, but they're running right into the war completely naked every day. We need to put on the whole armor of God. And some of us need to take this very seriously. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray you'd bless now the invitation. And we pray that you'd enable us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own self. If anyone thinks, I don't need this, Lord, I pray the Holy Ghost might correct them. Now, Lord, maybe there's some with us today that aren't saved, don't know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. We want to pray they'd come to Christ now and trust the Lord. This sermon was for people who are saved. But if a person's not saved, Lord, they need to be born again. They need to believe Jesus died on that cross for their sins. That they can't save themselves. Only the Lord can save them. And they need to quit believing in themselves, and they need to quit believing in religion or church or good works, and they need to believe in Christ who died to save us. So Lord, whatever decisions need to be made, bless now our invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.